Now, the last 3 weeks, 3 weekends, we've had funerals and graveside. We've had three funerals and a graveside service, and it's been a long haul for the last couple of weeks. I know it's been very taxing on the families that lost loved ones. The good news through it all, that those loved ones were in Christ. And so we know exactly where they are and what they're experiencing. And there we have hope. We can find peace and joy in those facts right there. But there's also another aspect to these loved ones, these dear ones, these saints. And God says in his word that how dear to him are the passing of his saints. And in the passing of these three saints, between the services, I probably have spoken to in the last 3 weeks, I've probably spoken to about 350, maybe 400 people in those services combined. And I was able to share the gospel. Their last act as a believer in this life was bringing people together at their memorial service and giving me the opportunity to share the hope we have in Jesus Christ. God says, for all things work together for good to those who love him, to those who are called for his purpose. And even as hard as a memorial service is, that moment, especially the last 3 weeks, God put a burden on my heart for those three services more than any of the others I had done since I've been here. I believe, I've been talking to a few people in ministry, and there's an urgency on them as well. They feel this pressure to get the gospel out there as much as we possibly can because maybe time is very short. But I know those families wanted the gospel shared. And I want to lift up those people in all those services who do not know the Lord, but they heard the gospel. That seed was planted. That opportunity was given to us through the heartache of those families who lost loved ones. And I don't want their heartache to go in vain. I want that moment to count for something. So I want to lift up those people that heard the gospel and that they will respond. Some way, somehow, they will respond. God will use that moment of hearing the gospel to bring them to a saving knowledge of him. So let's lift those people up. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you knowing that you are God and God alone. You are worthy of all our praise and our worship. Lord, we praise you and thank you for your grace, the grace that covers and removes all our sin, the grace that bestows on us the righteousness of your Son, the grace that gives us salvation and eternal life through you. The mercy and the love you show us, the goodness you show us, the kindness, the tenderness. You're our Heavenly Father. And this morning, Lord, in your control of all things, in this world that we live in, you allowed the deaths of three of our brothers and sisters in Christ. You took them home. And they are for now, forever, in your joy and in the presence and living and experiencing something we can't even fathom here in this life. And Lord, we praise you and we thank you for our loved ones that are with you. And that one day we will see them again. But Lord, in their deaths, we ask that you take that and work through it. Lord, we were able to share by your grace the gospel with many ears, with many people who do not know you. They got to hear the truth. And Lord, your word tells us the Holy Spirit is out in the world convicting the world of sin, of the righteousness of you and the judgment to come, calling people, testifying to people to come to saving knowledge in your Son. Lord, many people heard the truth. And we pray that, Lord, the enemy doesn't come along and snatch it and steal it, that they never think about it again. Lord, that the cares of this world don't sprout up and choke it out. But we pray, Lord, for good soil in those hearts. Lord, the Holy Spirit will keep testifying to them of what was spoken, the gospel that was heard. And it'll work on them. It'll work on their sinfulness, on their pride, their stubbornness. And Lord, they will understand that they need your righteousness. It is their only hope. And Lord, I just pray that the gospel will break through to them. And they will come to you in faith, repenting of their sins and putting their faith in calling out on the only name given to us that we might be saved. The name of Jesus Christ. In his death, burial, and resurrection on them. And for them. Lord, we pray that a harvest will come from those three services and that you'll work in those lives. For we pray this in your name. Amen. Okay, we're going to continue in our study through 1 Corinthians. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 9 with a sermon titled Saving the Gospel from Self. So you can get your Bibles, you can open them up to chapter 9. Now last week, we were in chapter 8. And Paul was teaching us about our liberties in Christ, our freedoms. Freedom from the law. Freedom from church traditions. Freedom from man's traditions. And freedom from other people's convictions. Or opinions not based on Scripture. That we are to embrace our freedoms in Christ, not allowing a yoke of legalism to be placed upon us, but at the same time, being aware that our freedoms and our liberties in Christ can be abused, can be cause for an offense or stumbling of a new believer in Christ, or even hindering the gospel being shared to unbelievers. I think Paul summed it up very well in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Not all liberties are helpful for the cause of Christ or our ability to reach people with the gospel. We are not to be brought under the power of our liberties, meaning that they're more important to us than the cause of Christ. That we will not forsake liberties and freedoms if needed so we can reach people with the truth. We will not be under their power. Much wisdom needs to be applied in this subject of liberties in Christ. Paul clearly lays out that we should be ready and willing to sacrifice our freedoms if needed to better serve the cause. In chapter 9 now, Paul is going to expound on this same idea but go even further with it. He's going to use himself as the example. Not only did Paul sacrifice many of his liberties to reach people, he completely denied himself. He denied himself justifiable rights due him as an apostle of Jesus Christ. So let's go there. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I'm not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. Paul clearly lays out his calling and qualifications as an apostle. It is clear. Through him, God has worked and found this church. Paul founded the church. Paul led all the people to Christ. It was Paul who labored among them and taught them. And even after all the work he had done establishing this church in Corinth, it seems there was a sector or a segment of the church rising up against him now. rising up against him and his teachings. Everything that he had taught, no doubt, when you start teaching a church that they're sinful, they need to turn from sin, and he's been pointing out the problems in the church through the first part of the letter. It makes sense. Someone's going to get offended. Someone's not going to want to hear this. They're comfortable as they are, where they are in this church and their sinfulness and their pride. And Paul is calling them out. Paul is there to push them out of their comfort zone. And people get comfortable in churches. Instead of letting the word of God dictate to them what church should be, they make up a church for themselves. And they get a comfort zone around them. And they don't want anything to come in and touch that comfort zone. So there's a segment in the church rising up now, it seems, to come against Paul. So Paul lays out his credentials. He's an apostle. Go to verse 3. He says, My defense to those who examine me is this. When do you give a defense of yourself? When is that required? When do you defend yourself? When you get accused or attacked, you have to give a defense. So we know Paul is getting attacked. Paul says, my defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord, James and Jude, Cephas, which is Peter? Seems like some of the attacks was, well, listen, we know Paul is an apostle, but he's not as good as the other apostles. They were the original apostles. Paul came later. I mean, the other disciples walked with Jesus. Paul didn't. So they seem to be drawing a difference that Paul should not be listened to, and they're trying to push Paul out. Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from those from working? Right here he opens up, I think, the core issue of what's going on here. Verse 7. Whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Paul is saying, listen, you're saying that Barnabas and I have no right here to teach you, to lead you. And Paul is going to point out here with these few verses, he's going to open up a very touchy subject. One that he is totally innocent of, and one that he wants them to see very clearly. He asks three rhetorical questions there. Verse 7. If one of you were to join the military, to go to war, your country's going to war, and you join the military, would you not expect to be paid by the military? Or would you expect to do it just out of the goodness of your heart? Paid. Thank you. If you worked a vineyard and produced the fruit, would you not expect to take part in some of that fruit? Yeah. If a flock, would you not expect to take some of the milk of the flock? What Paul is pointing out here is that Paul should be expected to be supported by this church, not just in following his teachings, but he should actually be supported by the church financially. Paul had every right to be supported in the ministry that God had called him to. And that the Corinthians were receiving many spiritual blessings from Paul. Can you imagine having the Apostle Paul as your pastor? Man, I would step down in a heartbeat if Apostle Paul could be the pastor here. What would it have been like to be under Paul? Let's look at verse 8. He says, do I say these things as a mere man? Or does not the law say it also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sake? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of this hope. When you had an oxen and you brought it in to tread out the grain, the Bible says don't muzzle it. Allow it to eat some of the grain while it's working for you. It's doing you great blessings by treading out the grain. Let it eat a little bit of the grain. But it's not really for the oxen. This is a spiritual truth meant for those who serve in the ministry, serve the calling of God. They're doing much in your presence to bless you. God is using them to do that. Make sure you take care of them. Those who are called by God to serve in ministry should expect to be taken care of financially from the ministry. Verse 11. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endured all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Paul had a right to expect to be financially taken care of by the Corinthians. But he had denied himself that right. And he had worked another job while ministering among them. He was a tent maker. He worked another job to support himself in the ministry. Why? He says he didn't want to hinder the gospel. You see, this church of Corinth was really corrupt, very sinful, very carnal. Paul took money from other churches supporting him in ministry, but from this one he did not, even though he had a right to do so. He did not, more than likely because of his wisdom, knowing this church is so immature and needing to grow so bad that if I make this my service here about money at all, someone will bring the charge against me. I'm doing it just for the money. He was trying to avoid the charge. A charge many people bring against pastors even today. Now, be honest, some are worthy of that charge today. Some are. I think many are not. I don't think many people come in ministry to make money. Verse 13, Paul says, do you not know that those who minister in the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. It was a biblical concept going all the way back to the Old Testament. That those, especially the tribe of Levi, the one tribe that did not get any land in the promised land, their inheritance was the Lord and their service to him in the temple. And they were to be taken care of through their service in the temple. That's how they took care of their families. That was their job. So it was a biblical concept, even from the Old Testament law into the New Testament, that those God calls to serve in ministry should be taken care of in the ministry. Paul had the right to be financially supported in the ministry God called him to. Think about this. The money the Corinthians had, where did that money come from? From their work. They worked. Who gave them the ability to work? God. Who gave them the jobs? You got to say God, because the Bible says every good thing comes from above. God opens up jobs for us. He gives us the ability to work. Everything in the world is God's. He owns it all. So if you get some of it, who really owns what you have? God. So it was expected, especially from those who understand the concept here, inside the church, God expects us to understand that what he blesses us with, we should take some of it and support the church and those who minister in the church. Being cheerful givers to the cause of the gospel. That's what the Bible says. But Paul had denied himself this right from the Corinthian church. He had not put that requirement on them. Again, like I said, other churches had cheerfully supported Paul, but not the Corinthians. And he didn't even try to bring it up with them because their hearts would not be right. And there would be some that would use it as a chance to accuse Paul of his motives, of his intentions of serving the gospel. Verse 15. But I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me now, basically. He said, I'm not writing this so you'll start paying me. No, no, no. Listen to what I'm saying. It would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. Now, boasting is not meaning boasting in oneself, being prideful about oneself and promoting oneself. The Greek here for boasting means the act of glorifying, reveling in the act that you're boasting about. So Paul is saying here, I revel, I take great joy, I rejoice in ministry, in preaching the gospel. Make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, and we can take that next phrase out, for if I preach the gospel for necessity laid upon me, if I preach the gospel just for money because I have a need, then I have nothing to boast about. I have nothing to revel in, to joy myself into, because I'm doing it for a cause other than just sharing the gospel. For I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Paul took great joy in simply preaching the good news of Jesus Christ for no other reason than honoring God and saving lost souls. And he would rather die than lose the joy, forsake the joy and privilege God had called him to just for the sake of money. For if he was only preaching for financial gain or profit, he would have no joy in doing it. Woe to me it would be if I do not preach the gospel, for it is what God had called him to do. Paul was going to preach the gospel no matter what, for it is what God had ordained him to do, even at the cost of personal right, the personal right to be helped financially. Paul is laying a very good example for us. And why did he do this? Let's go to verse 17. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. If I do this out of my own will, if I called myself to the gospel, if I called myself into doing this, then I would expect to be paid for it, to be compensated, and I'd have a reward from it. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. Now, when he says against my will, Paul is not saying he didn't want to serve God. No, no. He's saying that the ministry was not his idea. It wasn't his will. It was God's will for him. Paul had no desire to serve Jesus Christ, did he? No, he was Saul. He was persecuted. No, his will was to persecute the church. He had no desire to meet Jesus Christ on the road. He had no desire to be blinded by Christ. He had no desire to serve Christ up until he met Christ. And remember what God said? Yeah? But he told Paul that you're going to suffer much. I'm going to show you how much you're going to suffer, Paul, for my cause. Well, we don't use that in our gospel presentations, do we? It wasn't Paul's will ever to be in ministry. And as he opened most of his letters, he referenced himself as an apostle called. It was God's will. God had not called him into ministry for a reward or personal gain. It's actually the exact opposite. But God called him to be a steward, a slave to serve the cause of Christ. And in that stewardship, in that calling of God upon his life, there was a reward. Go to verse 18. He says, what is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. What do I get out of my ministry to the church at Corinth? A pure and clear conscience before God and men. That Paul had completely honorable intentions in sharing the gospel. He had the joy that only comes from serving God and the cause of Christ. He had sacrificed his liberties and even his rights. He had denied thinking about self so that no charge could be brought against him, and more importantly, no charge against God and his gospel. He was a simple servant to God and called to be a servant to others. Paul's ministry was pure. He was truly being an example to all, to everyone at Corinth, to every believer, what it means to truly live for God. Paul was putting the gospel first in his life. He made a deliberate decision to always save the gospel from himself. He would never put self in front of the gospel. Look what he says in verse 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, the Gentiles, the pagans, the heathens, as without law, not being without law towards God, because we're all accountable to God because we've all sinned, but under the law towards Christ, under the grace, that I might win those who are without the law, the Gentile nations. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. It's not saying Paul was being fake or trying to live a double life. No, he was trying to do everything he can to humble himself, to connect to everybody he ran into, so he could share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. It wasn't about him any longer. He gave up self. Gospel came first. Others came first. Trying his best to connect to everybody. For what one cause? To save some. His whole mission was to save others. It's all for the gospel's sake. That's what he says in the next verse, verse 23. Now this I do for the gospel's sake. It was the gospel that meant everything to Paul. It's what changed his life. And it's the only thing that saves people in this world. Paul's only cause, his reason for living, he'd rather die than not be able to preach the gospel with a clear conscience. Think about that. Does that sound foreign? Man, Paul says he'd rather die than be able to preach the gospel, not be able to preach the gospel. And for some reason, that seems foreign sometimes to Christians. Now, let me ask you this. Last week, I had a quote in my sermon from Patrick Henry. Give me liberty or give me death. Now, that doesn't seem like a far-fetched concept, does it? We know people are always willing to die for freedom. There's a lot of causes in this world people dedicate themselves to and risk their lives for. People go out and chain themselves to trees. Some people ram whaling boats out in the North Atlantic with their own boats. People are willing to lay their life down for all sorts of causes in this world, and for us it doesn't seem a far stretch to do so. But all of a sudden when you start connecting that to Christianity, to faith, to the gospel, it seems like that's a little fanatical there, Pastor. Paul's a little fanatical there, isn't he? That he'd rather die than not be able to preach the gospel? Why is that a stretch? Why is that not more understandable than the other causes people give their lives for? It shouldn't be foreign. The gospel is the greatest cause ever. I'll get back to that. But I want you to see here in this verse, Paul was all about the gospel. But look what he says. Now that as I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. With you. He served the church at Corinth freely so that he could partake in the joy of serving the cause of Christ with them. They were also to be about the gospel. The church at Corinth, all true churches of Jesus Christ, in all places and in all times, are to be about the gospel. Bringing people to Christ and discipling them to bring others to Christ. Paul took this calling very seriously. He was willing to sacrifice liberties in Christ so as not to offend anyone. We saw that last week. Paul was willing to sacrifice personal rights to avoid misunderstanding of his motives in the gospel. We see today. Paul was willing to become a servant to all people, a slave to God. He was willing to give up everything he had for the cause. And we found out, find out later, from Paul at the end of his life, he lost all things for this cause. Everything. He lost everything in this world, including his life. He was willing to work as hard as he had to. He was willing to work a second job so he could serve in the gospel with no charges being brought against him. What an incredible example to the Corinthians and to us. Paul served God with a complete devotion. He calls us to do the same thing. Let's look at the next verse, verse 24. He says, I want to partake of this with you. Now he says in verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. That word temperate means when an athlete shows discipline, self-restraint, moderation, that athlete is going to focus completely on the race, training for the race. Nothing is going to get them off their diet, off their workout. They're going to keep their mind focused on the race they're about to run so they can give their full effort. Paul is saying that there is a race before each one of us. As the church as a whole and as individual Christians, there is a race that God has called us to run for him. And our individual races are that individual. It could be working wherever your occupation. It could be serving in the military. It could be sports. Whatever God has gifted you with and called you into, he has put you there not only just to serve or to work or to raise a family or to play a sport, but to glorify him doing it, to be light and salt wherever he has you in your life, to be able to share the gospel with people around you. That is your race. And then as a church as a whole, we focus as a church as a whole to make sure the gospel people are trained, you are trained and equipped to share the truth of God's word, to be strong in your faith, and to be able to, as a whole, for this church to reach the town with the gospel. This is the race. Paul says, run this race. I mean, these athletes who focused so in the Olympics back then and things like that, they focused everything into the race. They poured their life into it. For what? To win a perishable crown. You know what kind of reward they used to get in the Olympics way back when? It wasn't any medal. It was a little crown of leaves. Of leaves. That's it. What would happen to that crown in a couple days? It'll dry out. It was worthless. But for a few days, they could strut around town going, look what I did. They poured everything into it for a crown that would perish. But us, we need to be wise. We need to understand the truth. We're serving and running a race that has eternal value, that has true eternal meaning. And the crown we have will not perish. Paul references it in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." You know what he's saying there? The time of my departure? He's about to die. He's about to have his head removed by the Romans, beheaded. Why? Why is Paul in prison about to be executed? For what? Sharing the gospel. When he said, "I'd rather die than not be able to share the gospel," did he mean it? He meant it. Being poured out as a drink offering. If you go back to the Old Testament and look at the different offerings, the drink offering, you poured a drink, you poured every last drop of that drink out. Paul says, "I've given everything to the cause that God has called me to. And I'm ready. Time of my death is at hand." But look what he says. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." If one person could write that with 100% truth and accuracy, it was the Apostle Paul. "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." There's the crown we go for. And we don't do it for that crown, but it is a reward that God wants to give to those who are like Paul, who are going to take their faith seriously, who are going to take the race that God has laid before them seriously. They're going to dedicate themselves. Not that they don't have jobs. The apostles had wives. They had children. They had to work extra jobs sometimes. But that never stopped them from the mission that God had called them to. It made life harder, but they saw the sacrifice was worth it. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians and finish up. Verse 26, Paul says, "Therefore I run, thus, not with uncertainty." I run this race, not with uncertainty, not with double-minded, not with half-heartedness, with doubt, with you know, struggling between, you know, running really good and not running, so taking some time. Just, no, I run this race. I am focused. I am ready to run. "Thus I fight as a good soldier of Jesus Christ," as he wrote later to Timothy. "Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air." When you're trained to fight, you don't waste your time. You know, you learn the techniques of fighting. You learn where to hit. You learn how to protect yourself. You learn the skill and artistry of fighting. Not just frailing your hands and trying to slap around. Paul says, "No, I run. I fight. I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." What Paul is saying is this: I stay true to the calling of God. I sacrifice any liberty. I will sacrifice any right of myself for myself if it will hinder the cause of Christ. I will become a servant to all. I will dedicate myself to being equipped by the Holy Spirit through the study of the Word. I will bring my life into subjection to God's will. I will not play the hypocrite or be half-hearted in my service. I will save the gospel from self. I will not serve self or put my liberties or my rights before the cause of Christ. You know, many start the race well. We come to Christ, we get saved, we feel the forgiveness, the new hope, the new life and we're passionate and we are excited and we start the race with God well. But along the race, somewhere along the race, we start to lose our passion. The race gets hard. We may stray from the main race course into a harder area. We may start slowing down our pace. We may even start walking, and sometimes we stop altogether. Paul is saying, no. We must have passion. Sorry. We must have passion. We must stay dedicated. We must have endurance. That's part of what the church is all about, to encourage that in one another, to help each other run this race, to find a place where we can come together and be supported and encouraged. But if we take our eyes off the prize, if we get uncomfortable with the race, if we stumble, if we slow our pace, Paul wants the believer to understand that we can make ourselves disqualified. The enemy is just waiting to bring a charge against us, against our testimony. We must stay disciplined. We must stay focused. We must run this race with passion, to always keep the cause of Christ as the mark we shoot for. My closing verse is Philippians chapter 3. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected. Paul says, but this is what look at Paul. But I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Do we understand that none of us would be believers if Christ did not come to us and find us? The Holy Spirit is out in the world convicting the world of sin, of the righteousness of God, and the judgment to come. There are none who seek after God. No, not one. God comes to us and he finds us and he calls us. He lays hold of us because he loves us. But he also says, I have a plan for you. I want to work in you so that you, through you, I can reach others that I love still. He's laid hold of us. Paul has understood this concept. God has laid hold of me, has called me as an apostle to serve the gospel. This is what I must do. Brethren, I do not count myself to apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul was willing to deny self. He was willing to sacrifice for the cause of Christ. He was willing to give up liberties and personal rights. He was willing to serve the needs of others before his own. He ran the race with complete devotion. Let us do the same. How many people could a church reach if all were as dedicated as Paul? The gospel is powerful, but only when it is shared with those who are lost can we see its power. If the believer lets self get in the way, if the believer is more about serving him or herself, then the cause of the gospel will suffer. Self says, I'm uncomfortable where you're, what the Word of God is teaching us. I don't want to go out and share the gospel. I don't want to have those difficult conversations with people. I don't want to be mocked. I don't want to be persecuted. I don't want to be looked down upon and made fun of sharing the gospel. I've heard Christians say that. I don't want to be inconvenienced with studying the Word of God. It's and going to Bible studies and learning to pray with others and pray in front of people. I don't want to be inconvenienced. Don't push me out of my comfort zone. I've heard all those things. Some of those things I said myself in the beginning. But what we must understand is this is what we've been called to. This is what Paul gave his life for. This is why we're a church. We cannot put self any longer in front of the cause of the gospel. We must always remember to save the gospel from self. It is the only hope the world has. Three things to close with. Three things. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful to the gospel. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And three, we must be willing to deny self if the gospel is to be shared. And that's not an easy thing to do. Don't think that I'm up here thinking it's so easy, because I know it's not. But oh, the joy that we can experience when we give up self and we serve Christ. When we experience being used by God. The cause of Christ. We must have the attitude of David. Don't, not yet, back up. Remember the story of David. When Goliath came against the nation, all the men were afraid. All the men in the land were afraid. David wasn't a man yet. He was a lad. And David came forth, saw this Philistine blaspheming the God, the living, true God. David took great offense to that. Someone must strike this Philistine down. We must show that the God of Israel is the one true God. And all the men were afraid. But David, he said something. He said this little statement that showed you the heart of this young man. Now you can show it. David said, "Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause right now to defend, to show the truth of God? Is there not a cause?" And the cause was just to David. And the cause was willing. He was willing for this cause to face a giant. Possibly death for this cause. Is there not a cause? That's the question we should ask ourselves as a church. Is there not a cause here? Oh, there is. It's called the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are many causes in this world. Defending one's nation from its enemies. That's a great cause. The cause of justice. Law enforcement. The cause of the poor and the oppressed. The cause of fighting diseases. The cause, many are flocking to it, environmentalism and global warming. Many causes that people flock to. Many causes where people are willing to sacrifice and suffer. And some even lay their lives down for. Some of those causes are quite worthy in this world. Some, not so much. Let me tell you something. There will always be enemies to our nation. There will always be injustices. There will always be the poor and the oppressed. There will always be diseases that have no cure. But there is one cause greater than all those things. There is one cause that is eternal value. There is one cause that truly brings freedom and victory over the enemy. There is one cause that guarantees justice and rescue of the poor and the oppressed. There is only one cause that truly cures physical death. And that's the cause of Christ. This is the greatest cause a person can dedicate themselves to. cause of Christ, the gospel. We're going to close with a song. It's going to be my closing prayer. But I want to say one more thing about this cause. The World War II generation, and I know I have some many in here. What was your generation called? The greatest generation. Why were they called the greatest generation? The sacrifice. There was a cause. Our nation had been attacked. Freedom worldwide was threatened. There was a cause. And that generation pulled together. They joined the military en masse. Many men, it's sad, there was men who went, they were physically unable, they were class, what they call them, 4F. They weren't qualified to be in the military physically. They were so distraught that they couldn't serve the cause in that way that there was a huge suicide spike of men who were so ashamed they couldn't serve the cause. They killed themselves. Many other men and women joined the workforce. That's where Rosie the Riveter was established. Families sacrificed food and items that we take for granted every day. There were shortages across the United States, all to support the cause. And because that generation pulled together and sacrificed and put the cause before self, the world was saved. The greatest generation stormed the beaches of Normandy. They stormed the beaches in the South Pacific. What a generation. That is a glimpse of what the church needs to do today. There is a cause. I finished this sermon up this week, and I was like, well, I'll probably be preaching over, so I won't need to worry about a song. But my first service, I do different music in the first service, and I was looking up a new song. And as I was looking up this new song, I saw another song, and I was like, oh, what's that song? And I clicked on it. Never heard this song before. And when I clicked on it, and I listened to it, it was this sermon wrapped up in a song. And so I want to close with this song. You're saying, well, Pastor, you could have saved us 50 minutes if you had just played the song. I understand that. Maybe next time. But I want to close with this song, and it's amazing because I found this song after I finalized this sermon. And when I found it and I listened to it, in my office, I looked up and I said, God, that's awesome. That's a God thing. Listen to this song. You can listen, you can sing along. But this is my sermon. This is what God put on my heart, put on the Apostle Paul's heart, put on this writer of this song's heart. Let's listen.
that my sermon?
Deny myself, pick up my cross. Let it be the words of our hearts to live for Christ, to live for Christ, the cause. Let's quickly pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we just thank you for this chapter, this Paul. They gave such an example, this Paul that is calling us to the cause. But Lord, he was just the mouthpiece. You are the one calling. You are calling us to your cause, because your cause is the only thing that will save people for all eternity. Lord, we have many different lives and places that we exist in this life. But no matter where we are in this life, what we do in this life, we live for the cause. We're light and salt. We show and testify of you. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us to live for Christ. Help us to live for the cause. Denying self. Always putting you in your cause, your gospel, and putting others before ourselves. Let it be said of us. We pray this in your name.